Well, this morning we are going to, Lord willing, finish up our study of the book of Colossians. We started this study just after the turn of the year, and almost every week, except a few exceptions, we've been working through the book. I know for me personally, it's been a great, great joy to dig into the truth. It's been a labor of love to try to open up the truth and present them to you. I hope and I trust and I pray that you've grown through this study, your knowledge of the Lord, your trust in Him, your love for Him, and our walk with Him. But what a fun study it's been for me. Well, just as a little bit of review of the book of Colossians, Colossians is all about Christ. And we've given two words throughout to try to drill into our minds the theme of Colossians. It's about Christ's superiority, His supremacy, I should say, His supremacy and His sufficiency. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, His absolute supremacy and His complete sufficiency. So mark those two words down. Supremacy, sufficiency. Maybe even write them at the top of Colossians. It's all about Him. Remember, Paul didn't found the church of the Colossians. His co-worker Epaphras founded the church probably during Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 19, when Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, which is about 100 miles west of where Colossae is. Probably during that time, Epaphras took the gospel over and evangelized the city, and the church was planted. Well, about 5 years or so have passed since the founding of the church, and now Paul is in prison in Rome for the gospel. And what has happened is Epaphras, who is still ministering at the church of the Colossians, had come visited Paul in Rome, and he informed them how the church was doing. On the one hand, the church was doing very well. They were trusting in the Lord. They were growing in faith, in hope, in love, in the Spirit. But on the negative side, there was attacks coming from false teachers in the church. False teachers were coming in and saying, Jesus, maybe He's good, but He's not enough. And they were mixing Christ with legalism, especially of an Old Testament flavor, with asceticism, the harsh treatment of the body, and with mysticism, supposed direct connection with God, not mediated through Jesus Christ. So what Paul does in this letter is he reminds the Colossians and he teaches them again about Christ's person, His supremacy, and His sufficiency. It reminds them and us, if we have Jesus Christ, we need nothing else. We need nothing more. So it's all about Him. And He also encourages them and challenges them to stand firm in the Lord and to grow in their walk with Him. If we were to give a chapter title to each chapter, just broadly speaking, chapter 1 would be the supremacy of Christ. In verse 15 to 20 of one of the greatest Christological sections in all of the Bible. In that section, we saw that Christ is supreme over all of creation because He's the eternal creator and sustainer. He's also one who has absolute supremacy in the church because He's the incarnate Savior, the one who brings reconciliation, the one who rose from the grave even, that He might come to have first place in everything. He is supreme. So chapter 1, Christ's supremacy. Chapter 2, you could title Christ's sufficiency. And we saw in verse 10 that in Christ, in Him, we, the believer, has been made complete. We have all that we need in Christ. We don't need to add anything else. We need to grow in Him and appropriate the blessings we have in Him. We don't need anything more. We don't need what false teachers peddle. So chapter 2, Christ's sufficiency against the backdrop of false teaching. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, then, you could title the supremacy of Christ in day-to-day living. He moves from more of the doctrinal section about who Christ is and what He's done for us to how then we are to live. In chapter 3, verse 17 would probably be the key verse of this chapter. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has supremacy in everything. All of creation, He has supremacy in the church. But practically, day-to-day, 24/7, 365, as we say, Christ is to have supremacy in your life and in mine. And that was chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, I have one friend who titles chapter 4, Prayer and People. Or if you want to keep the alliteration of S's, you could say supplication and servants. He begins the chapter by saying in verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping an alert in it with thankfulness. He talks in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders as we're a light for Christ. So prayer in our outreach. But then today we're picking up with verse 7. And from verse 7 down to the end in verse 18, Paul lists 10 individuals, 10 different co-workers of Paul, and we'll walk through these in a minute, but 10 different people. There's actually 12 names, but Barnabas is just mentioned in connection with Mark, and then I'm not counting Paul. But he lists 10 individuals sending greetings of different kind. And for me, it's very, very interesting that this book, which is all about Jesus Christ, his supremacy, ends with this extended section listing different servants of God. And one thing it reminds us of is that God uses individuals, people, like we'll see, and just like you and me, to accomplish his work in the world today. Now, he doesn't need us, but he uses us. No, Christ made everything by himself. He didn't need any help to do that. He just spoke and it was. Also in salvation, he doesn't need our help. He is the one who provides salvation. He died and rose again. He is supreme. He can do everything he wants on his own. But in building his church, he uses and he chooses to use individuals, like we'll see, and again, like us, like you and me. You know, God often uses means to accomplish his work. He doesn't need means, but he uses them. Like Noah in the Old Testament. He used Noah to build the ark. Like Gideon. He could have just wiped out the enemies of Israel, but he used Gideon. Like David. Like Paul and like us. Before we jump into our text, look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 2 in verse 19. In chapter 2, verse 19, speaking of the false teachers, he says, they're not holding fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. From whom, from Christ, the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Christ is the one building his church in the world today. But he uses every individual part. In the illustration, every ligament and joint. What he's talking about is every person. You and me. He uses us to build his church. And we just had Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School is one of my favorite weeks of the year because the Word of God's going forth, but also because you see how people come together and you see it in a more visible way, if I can say it that way, than we see in some of the other ministries. But you see how the church of God comes together, people doing crafts and games and giving and praying and teaching and song come together to build Christ's church. So we see these servants of the Lord. And as we look through these 10 individuals, let's think about what we can learn from them and also how we can be faithful servants like them. The title of today's message is Serving the Lord Together. Serving the Lord Together. We'll see these individuals and we will make application to our service to the Lord today. All right, the first two individuals are people that have come from Paul. They're with him in Rome in prison, and now they're going to the church of the Colossians. The first name in verse 7 is Tychicus. Anyone going to name their kid Tychicus today? Doesn't quite have the rhythm to it. But verse 7, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. Tychicus, his name means fortunate. He's actually mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. You can read in the book of Acts, he travels with Paul a number of different locations. In fact, he delivered 3 or 4 epistles of Paul to the recipients. Later on, after this, he actually goes to the island of Crete to replace Titus. And also later on in 2 Timothy, we see he goes to Ephesus to replace Timothy. So a trusted fellow worker of Paul. In verse 7, Paul says three things about him. He is a beloved brother. You know, he's not a physical brother. He's probably a Gentile, but he's a beloved brother. Not physically, Paul's a Jew, but spiritually. You know, the Bible tells us that naturally, none of us are children of God. In John chapter 8, in fact, Christ speaking to the most religious men in the world of the day, the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And that's true of all of us. But when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are born again and they're adopted into God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as receive him, Christ, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. When someone trusts Christ, they go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And what that means is not only is God now their father, but fellow believers are their family. And Paul says of Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. You know, we note here, passing by and say, the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down racial barriers. When someone comes to faith in Christ, regardless of their background, they're now a brother and a sister to fellow believers. Doesn't mean they lose their ethnicity, but spiritually we're now family. And he says Tychicus is beloved. Beloved by God and beloved by fellow believers. Second thing he says about Tychicus in verse 7 is he is a faithful servant. Servant here is actually the word we get deacon from. He's a faith, and that's what deacon, the Greek word means, a servant. Now, there's the office of deacon in the church, and not everyone's to be a deacon in the office, but every believer, every one of us, is to be a servant, a deacon in that sense. In Tychicus, he is a faithful servant. Paul can trust him. You know, we sometimes, in our own minds, say, well, these ministries in the church are more important, these aren't as important. You know, Tychicus didn't write the letter of the Colossians, but he delivered it. He could be trusted to take it and deliver it. You know, what a tragedy it would be if Tychicus didn't take his service seriously, you know, and lost the letter. We couldn't benefit from this rich truth today. But he was a faithful servant. Just listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says, he was faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. He also who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. You know, Tychicus was a man who was faithful in the ministry that he was entrusted with. Third thing Paul says about him here in verse 7, he's a fellow bondservant. So the first word for servant is deacon. This word is doulos. It's a slave. He's a fellow slave. We talked a little bit about this last week, that all believers are slaves of God in the sense that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And now we belong to God. But my friends, it's a good thing to belong to God as his slave because he takes care of us perfectly. Romans 8:28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. It's great to belong to the Lord as his slave. Another illustration the Bible uses, we're not only slaves, we're slaves who are sons as well. But Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bond slave, a soon doulos of Christ. Now, Tychicus' purpose in verse 8 is Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about my circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. He has a twofold purpose in going besides carrying the letter. To inform them of Paul's circumstances. And we won't take the time to look back there, but Colossians along with Philippians is what's known as a prison epistle. Paul writes them from prison in Rome. And in Philippians, Paul talks about his circumstances a little bit. And Paul's circumstances in prison in Rome, he says, have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. By even the whole Praetorian Guard hearing the gospel, and by believers in Rome being more bold to present the message of Jesus Christ, even though Paul says some of them do it with bad motives. So the circumstances is, I'm imprisoned, but the word of God's not in prison. The word of God's going forth. And I take it for the Colossians, that'd be an encouragement. He also says in verse 7, he's not going to inform them of his circumstances, but encourage their hearts, to encourage their hearts. The word encourage is parakaleo, has the idea of to come alongside, to give aid. It can have the idea of giving comfort or giving encouragement or even exhortations. There's a little bit of a range of a meaning to it. But Tychicus is going to come. He's going to not only deliver the letter and inform them, he's going to encourage them and build them up. This, you know, can't wait to meet Tychicus in heaven. But a godly man here is going to encourage the saints. Just listen for a minute to Hebrews chapter 10, because all of us should be encouraging one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says in verse 23 to 25, So let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. All of us should be like Tychicus, looking to encourage one another with the abilities and the gifts God's given us. So first person given, Tychicus in verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, we have the second person. So we have a list of the names here on the... Second person is Onesimus in verse 9. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He had run away from his owner Philemon, and he had found his way to Rome. Turn for a minute to the book of Philemon. Philemon's a companion letter along with Colossians. Now, I have no idea why we didn't put Philemon right after Colossians. I'm going to write all the publishers of the Bible. They're going to move this. We're going to change this around. But Philemon would have been carried along with Colossians. It's actually right after Titus, right? Here we go. Philemon is all about the runaway slave returning to his owner, Onesimus. Sorry, other way around. Onesimus the slave, Philemon the owner. Pick up in verse 10, Paul writes to Philemon. He says in verse 10 of Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. We don't know the circumstances. It'll be fun to ask him when we see him in heaven. But somehow Onesimus had made his way to Rome and had run into Paul. And Paul had the privilege of leading Onesimus to salvation in Christ. He had begotten him in his imprisonment. Verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, was now useful both to you and to me. Play on words here, Onesimus means useful. And when he had run away from Philemon to become useless, but now he's useful in the ministry now to Philemon and to Paul. And Paul explains, I sent him back. I basically asked that Philemon would set him free and send him to minister to Paul in Rome. Back to Colossians, though. You know, Paul says a couple things about Onesimus here in verse 9. He says he's a faithful and beloved brother. He was an unfaithful slave, but now he's a faithful and beloved brother. Just like the gospel breaks down racial barriers, the Jew and the Gentile are both the family of God in Christ, so too the gospel breaks down social barriers. Slave and free man are both one in Christ. They're brothers in Christ. We talked last week a little bit about slavery in the Roman Empire. The slave had no independent rights of their own. They're viewed as property. But in Christ, they're a child of God, and now slave master and slave are brothers, beloved brothers. Today, we don't have slavery, thankfully. But, you know, the gospel breaks down social barriers. We categorize society by black and white, rich and poor, this and that. God doesn't. God breaks down society today in the church basically between the lost and the saved. And all the saved are children of God. So Onesimus is going to go back. You know, I wonder what the believers at the church would have thought. They receive a letter from Paul. And with him, here comes Onesimus. You remember the scuttlebutt around the church? Who is that? That's Onesimus? What's going on? And they learn, you got saved? Well, praise the Lord. Can't wait to talk, see some of the more details when we talk to these men in heaven. All right, let's see the third individual. Now, the next six are associates of Paul who are sending their greetings. The first three are Jewish, and the second three we'll see are Gentile. First Jewish associate is Aristarchus, and this is in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. We know very little about this man from this text here. We know from the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul a number of different places. In fact, in Acts 19, we see that Aristarchus was captured by the pagan mob at Ephesus and almost martyred for his faith. And here we learn in verse 10, he is Paul's fellow prisoner. He was a man of courage, a man who wasn't afraid of the danger that came in the ministry. Almost killed at Ephesus. Now, we don't know how, but now he's imprisoned again along with Paul in Rome. You know, a reminder to us, there is danger in serving the Lord. When we share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of darkness will push back. And we will not all be imprisoned or martyred, and we don't have a martyr's complex, but there is danger in serving and standing up for the Lord. Don't think there is not. And Aristarchus here is a man of courage. Just listen for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Paul says, a wide door for effective service has opened for me. Great, praise the Lord. Wide door of ministry. You know what he says next? And there are many adversaries. We think a wide door of effective ministry means there's not going to be adversaries. It's the other way around. Paul says a wide door of ministry is opened, and there are many, many adversaries. Aristarchus is a man who's in prison for Christ. I don't know what our service for Christ will cost us, but there's danger in serving the Lord. All right, let's see the next name. Mark. This is also in verse 10. He says, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. This is Mark. He's also called John Mark. We see him in the Gospels a number of times. In fact, John Mark, or Mark as we call him, is the penman of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is really Peter's recount of the life of Christ, but Mark penned this letter, that Gospel. Also, a side note, we don't know if it's him for sure, but in Mark chapter 14, there's one who escapes naked after trying to see Christ in his trials. That's probably Mark. We don't know that with certainty. But Peter also calls him in 1 Peter chapter 5, his true son, his spiritual son in the faith. So Mark may have been Peter's direct convert. We know from the book of Acts that Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Remember what Mark did, though? You remember that account? Paul's first missionary journey, they're going, sharing the gospel. And what's Mark do? He turns tail and runs back home. We don't know why exactly, but he is one who, for whatever reason, the ministry is too hard for him, too scared for the difficulty. Well, the scripture goes silent. Well, what happens then is Barnabas wants to take Mark on the second journey, and there's such a division between Paul and Barnabas, they split and go their separate ways. And even though it was a conflict, the gospel ministry multiplies there. Well, then the scripture goes silent for 10 years on Mark, until we pick him up here. And now we see that Mark is with Paul in Rome, ministering with Paul again. And later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says of Mark that he's useful for me in the ministry. You know, a lesson for us with Mark, just briefly, failure doesn't have to define our service for the Lord. Mark failed. He turned tail and ran. But it didn't define his ministry in the end. You know, it's not so much how we start that matters the most, but it's how we finish. And Mark was a man who didn't start so well, at least in the book of Acts, but he finished strong as far as we can tell from the scripture. So he sends greetings. Next, in verse 11, we have Justice. Verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. His name's actually Jesus, but he goes by Justice, which makes sense since the Lord's human name is Jesus. He started going by Justice more so. And We don't know anything about this man besides what's listed here. There's two other men named Justice. One of the men, after Judas kills himself, two men are put forward to replace him, Matthias and Justice, different Justice than this. And also, when Paul's at Corinth, after he's kicked out of the synagogue, he goes across the street. How about courage for you? And he ministers at the house of Justice. This seems to be a different Justice. But just a quick note about this Justice. You know, all we know about him is right here. His name is Jesus, Yesu in Greek, Jesus, and he's called Justice. And we don't know anything about him. But God knows who he is. You know, many, in fact, most of the saints throughout church history have been unknown people. Most of us will go down, if the Lord tarries, we'll go down as unknown people. But God knows his servants. Justice here just mentioned, you know, laboring with Paul. We don't know his ministry exactly. Unknown on earth, but known in heaven. God will give credit where credit is due. So Justice sends greetings as well. He says about these three men in verse 11, "These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proven to be an encouragement to me." These are Jewish co-workers. Now, not the only Jewish co-workers in the world, but I take it what Paul says here, the only ones of the circumcision who are currently with Paul serving him. He says they're serving and working for the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, verse 13, we saw that the believer has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I take it this kingdom is the kingdom that's yet future, even today, that we are current citizens of, that we're working for. But these men were pouring their lives out for the kingdom. And so we should be too. As we share the word of God with the lost around us, as we build one another up, why are we doing it? Because Christ is coming again, and he'll establish his kingdom. And Paul says these men have encouraged him. You know, Paul was the tip of the spear, so to speak, the pioneering missionary, but he needed encouragement as well. You know, there are no lone rangers in God's church. There are leaders, and sometimes it's lonely at the top, so to speak, but even Paul needed the encouragement of these men, and they're an encouragement to him. All right, next name on our list, and this is a Gentile now, Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We saw in chapter 1 that Epaphras founded the church at Colossae. He was an evangelist and probably the pastor there. And we see he's a fellow prisoner now with Paul, at least a fellow slave, a bond slave. But note here that Epaphras is a prayer warrior. Note four things about Epaphras' prayer life. We'll run through these. Four things about this prayer warrior's prayer life. Number one, it was constant. Verse 12, he is always laboring. Back in chapter 4, verse 2, we are told to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer should be just in all areas of our life. All of our life should be immersed in prayer. In Epaphras, he was obeying. He was a prayer warrior, constantly in prayer. Second thing about his prayer life, it was fervent, energetic, zealous. He says, always laboring earnestly. We actually get the word agonized from these translated, always laboring earnestly. He was agonizing in prayer. You know, there was hardship and difficulty. He was putting in the sweat, the energy, the work, the toil, agonizing in prayer. We talked about prayer a couple weeks ago. Prayer is extremely simple on the one hand, but extremely difficult on the other. And Epaphras and we too should be agonizing, working hard in prayer. Third thing about his prayer life, it was intercessory. He was not just praying for himself, his own physical needs. He's praying for the Colossians. And fourthly, his prayers were specific and purposeful. Look at verse 12 again. Always laboring earnestly for you, intercessory in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. He's praying. You know, they're under attack. False teachers have come in. And what's he do? He gets on his knees and prays. Lord, cause these believers to stand firm. to be perfected in Christ. Positionally, they've already been made perfect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In Christ, we have been made complete. But now practically, they're to grow and be made perfect. And he also prays that they would be fully assured in the will of God. What he's referring to here is not that they would know the secret will of God, what God's plans for them tomorrow are. What he's praying for is that their feet would be firmly planted on the truth of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. So no matter what comes along, those try to blow them off track, they would stay put, stay settled, not be disturbed. You know, if you're fully assured that in Christ you have everything you could ever need, no matter what comes in, no matter how appealing it might look or how good it looks, you can say, you know what, I have Christ. I'm sorry, go away. I don't need what you offer. I have Christ. So Epaphras is praying they'd be fully assured in the will of God. Verse 13, Paul says, I testify for him. He has a deep concern. You see his love. His prayer life flowed out of his love for these believers. His deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Two cities, Laodicea, about 10 miles west of Colossae in the Lycus River Valley on the south side of the river. Hierapolis to the north, about 6 miles away. From here, now it's going a different direction, I know. But if we're here in Bluffdale, think about a city about like Taylorsville, just a little bit up the road, and then maybe a holiday across the river. So Epaphras has a love for the Colossians and these other believers. Going on to verse 14, we see the next individual, Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you greetings. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the account of the Acts of the Apostles. Did you know that Luke wrote the biggest percentage of the New Testament? We often think Paul wrote the most. Paul wrote the most books, the most chapters, but Luke actually wrote 27% of the New Testament, Paul 23. By the way, when Paul's in Rome here, we have Paul 23%, Luke 27%, Mark wrote about 7%. We have three men together who have written 57% of, not the whole Bible, of the New Testament that we have. What a meeting of the minds that would have been to pick their brains a little bit. But anyways, Luke is called the beloved physician. Only time we know about Luke that he's a physician is from right here. All right, next name that's given is Demas. And that's in verse 14 as well. And also Demas. Demas is mentioned just three times in the scripture. Here in Philemon, he's called a co-laborer. And sadly, he's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Where Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has abandoned me and gone to Thessalonica. We don't know exactly if Demas just abandoned Paul like Mark did, or if he apostatized, we're not quite sure. But either way, Demas defected. And Paul says, because he loved this present world. A cautionary tale for us. As we serve the Lord and serve the Lord together, there's not only danger, there are draws away from serving the Lord, specifically this current world, this present age. We sometimes talk about the fact that the believer has three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. In the world, this now age tries to draw us away from faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Demas, at least in this occasion, later on, he gives in to that draw. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tell us, to not love this world or the things of the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the devil is doing everything he can to draw you away and me away from faithful service to the Lord in this life. Now we look back on Demas and we have the prophet of hindsight, right? Was it worth it for Demas to defect and abandon the work? We can say, no, absolutely not. A little bit of ease or maybe pleasure he got out of this life, no, it wasn't worth it at all. Let's be faithful, more like Mark, even if we stumble, let's finish well, instead of like Demas. All right, moving on, two more names, and then the closing. Verse 15, we have Nympha. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea also, and Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So Nympha apparently was a wealthy lady who had enough room for the church to meet in her house. You know, the churches didn't begin to meet in buildings until the 3rd century AD. Until then, they just met wherever they could find space, often in a home. A reminder for us that the church is not a building. The church is a living organism. It's the people of God gathered and serving one another. Now, at Mid Valley Bible Church, we have an excellent facility, and it facilitates and makes the ministry so much more convenient than you having to move your dining room table every week and you can't fit as many people in. But the church is not a building. The church is the people gathering to worship God and edify one another. If I can say that as a church, as we have this facility, let's do everything we can to maximize and leverage what God's given for his work in the world, in this place. But the church is us. This building is to be used for the ministry of God. And he says, verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter coming from Laodicea. Some think this might be the book of Ephesians. We can't know that with certainty. But you see, the letters were sent to one church, and then they were to be sent to other churches to have the instruction of the apostles. As a side note again, you know, sometimes people talk about the transmission of the scripture being like the game Telephone. You know, you whisper it to this person, whisper it to this person, it comes out, you know, and it's nothing like it started. That's not how the transmission of the Word of God happened. The transmission of the Word of God was written down, not whispered in someone's ear. And then it was given, it was read publicly. By the way, how would you like it if we receive a letter from Paul? We just got up and read through Colossians, and then off you went. You really pay attention to what Paul's saying. What a privilege we have to have it written down, to study it for ourselves. And what did Paul say there again? Oh, yeah, and you get to read it again and again. But back to the transmission was in writing, and then what they'd do is they'd receive it, they'd make multiple copies, and they'd send it to the next church, multiple copies. So there wasn't just one central authority giving down the Word of God, controlling everything. The Word of God in the New Testament organically spread, if I can say it that way. So now we have letters, the letter of Colossians at Colossae, at Laodicea, and so on. So even as a scribe would make a little mistake in spelling or this and that, they could, with all the copies that were made, check. Long story short, we have an accurate word today. We can be certain that we have today is what Paul, and for that matter, Isaiah, actually wrote. All right, where are we at? Almost done. Verse 17, Archippus. Listen to this, verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. From the book of Philemon, it seems that Archippus here was part of the household of Philemon, maybe even Philemon's son. He's maybe functioning as the pastor as Epaphras is out of town. But he says to Archippus, take heed. And the church is to tell him this. There's to be a mutual encouragement between both the pastor, if that's who Archippus is, and the congregation. You know, I am to encourage and exhort you with the word of God, and fellow believers are to be encouraging the teacher and the pastor to fulfill our ministry. But he says, take heed. That's the idea of be careful, beware, evaluate, look at with vigilance, with scrutiny. Make sure with an eye to detail that you're doing what Christ has given you to do. Take heed to fulfill the ministry. Now note this, what you have received from the Lord. Christ not only gives gifts to individuals, he gifts them with a ministry. You know, and this is not just for those who are in vocational ministry or preachers. This is true of every single one of us as believers. Christ has gifted the individual with gifts. If you've trusted Christ, he's gifted you with gifts to serve him, and he has given you a ministry. And our ministries vary, and that's wonderful, but he is the one who has entrusted us with a ministry. You know, in the end, when we stand before Christ at the Bema Seat, we will give an account, just like Archippus will, of how we have stewarded our gifts and the ministries that God has given us. And Tychicus and all of us are to take heed to fulfill the ministry. And there's an individualness to this as well. And we're all to be serving the Lord. Every single one of us as believers here has a ministry to serve the Lord, but it's also individualized. I think of the story at the end of the Gospel of John. The Lord tells Peter basically how he's going to die. You know what Peter does? Turns around and says, what about him? John was in the area too. What about John? The Lord tells Peter, don't worry about him. Worry about what you've been given to do. And that's true of all of us. We encourage one another. We challenge one another. But I need to focus on, am I fulfilling the ministry God has given me? Or am I sitting here saying, I wish I would have this. I wish I could do that. How about I fulfill the ministry God, Christ has entrusted to me? And this is, believer, this should be a thrill. If you've trusted Christ, he's given you all spiritual blessings, now given you a spiritual gift, and now given you an opportunity in ministry to serve him. Like Archippus, let's take heed to fulfill that ministry. Verse 18, the last verse of the book, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Paul's custom, we know from other epistles, was to write his letters with an amanuensis or a secretary. But he would pick up the pen at the end and sign it in his own hand. In fact, Galatians says he signed with big letters to make it show it was genuine. So he picks up the pen to do that. He says, remember my imprisonment. Not just the idea they could remember Paul's in prison, but they would be praying for him then. Then he ends with the phrase, grace be with you. You can do on your own, go through every single one of Paul's letters. He begins and he ends with grace. Grace be with you. Sometimes he adds grace and mercy, sometimes grace and peace. You know, Paul had been a believer for a number of years now, but he's still controlled and overwhelmed by the grace of God. He just puts it everywhere. And beginning and end of every, the grace of God be with you. That's what the Colossians needed, God's grace more and more. You know, we're saved by grace, but now the believer needs to be standing in and living by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's prayer, a closing prayer wish for them is, grace be with you. Grace be with you. Well, so ends the book of Colossians. It's been a joy for me to study through. You know, we've tried to plumb a little bit of the depths of the book. What a great book. What a great Savior. He is supreme over everything. And he's sufficient. We need nothing else. There's no greater thing than to know him, belong to him, and be used by him. Mid Valley Bible Church, just as we close today's message, let's be like Archippus, to take heed to the ministry that Christ has entrusted to us individually and together, that we would fulfill it. And let's serve him together. And not just with a drudgery, but with a great joy. Psalm 100 tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, I am well pleased, I'm glad to spend and to be spent for you in the Lord's work. So let's do that. Let's serve him together like these individuals we look through. Let's be faithful servants of the Lord to serve him together for God's glory, for the good of others, the growth of his church. Let's pray. Then we're going to remember the Lord's death and resurrection in the communion service. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you today for the book of Colossians. Father, even as my lispering, stammering tongue has tried to explain it to your people here, Lord, we just praise you that we have the riches of truth in Christ. That in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in Christ we have been made complete. Father, pray for us as a church and pray for all of us as individuals that we would stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not be swayed by the false teaching that comes along like it did at the Church of the Colossians, like it comes along today. Father, may we, like the individuals we look through today, may we serve you together. No matter our part, whether we're known or unknown, whether our ministry is big or small, praised by others or unseen, Father, may we serve you as we serve one another for the advance of your work in the world and the growth of your church. Just thank you for this book. May we not only be hearers of your word, but may we be doers of it that we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.